Praise team. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. We on, Dave? Okay, good. You guys can hear me, right? Good morning. How are we doing? Glad you're here, despite Bill's message. Okay? This is a tough one, wasn't it? Hey, if you ain't producing fruit, get out. Okay? Okay, he's talking about believers, of course, but the point is that, you know, if you're new here today, we love it. We love it that you're here. If you don't know who Christ is, we still love it. It's awesome. It's a good deal. I mean, that's really what this thing is all about. If you have a Bible, open it up to John chapter 15. If you don't have a Bible, then take one out of the pew. If you don't have a Bible at home, then take that one home. Okay? Whatever you want to do with that. That's our gift to you. So that you can have the Word of God to yourself. John chapter 15, we're going to continue. This is our third installment of True Disciples. Okay, we're going to look at this. Actually, it'll be the last installment of True Disciples, even though we could probably carry it on through the end of John chapter 15. But we've been looking at, if you remember John chapter 15, you could probably divide it into three sections. We talked about these sections are divided by our relationships, right? Verses 1 through 11 is our relationship to Christ. Verses 12 to 17 is our relationship to each other. That is the believers, okay? That is the brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the family of God, our relationship. And then next week we start on 18 through 27, which is our relationship to the world, the believers' relationship to the world, which actually is there's some evidence of discipleship in that as well. And so Jesus started out this whole section with his metaphor, I guess is a good word for it, of the vine and the branches. And we've been looking at that for the last couple weeks. He was making the contrast between true Christians and false Christians by using the example of the vine and the branches. That true branches will produce fruit. True branches will always bear fruit. We saw that in verses 2 and 4 and 5 and 8. We'll see it again today in 16. In other words, Jesus is making a distinction. He's saying, look, those branches that are in me, those branches that abide in me, those branches that are connected to me will produce fruit. Okay? And those branches that aren't connected to me, those branches that are pretending to be connected will produce no fruit, and they are worthless, and they're cut off, and they're thrown away. We've been looking at that for the last couple of weeks. And so the fruit that Christ brings through his branches, in a sense, is the infallible mark of every true disciple, of every true believer. Okay? No such thing as a fruitless branch. So let's look at our passage today. We're going to look at verses 12 through 17. Then we'll pray and we'll go through this morning as we look at what Jesus has to say. And there's really probably a couple of different sermons, a couple of different directions you could go in this passage. I know a lot of people like to talk about, you know, our friendship with Jesus. We'll cover that a little bit this morning. But really, the friendship with Christ has to do with being his disciple, being his follower. So let's look at verse 12 through 17. Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for slaves do not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things I have heard from my Father I have made known, I have disclosed to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another." Heavenly Father, we come before you and desperately almost this morning, Father God, as we think about these verses. There's no one here, Lord, that does not want to be assured that they are attached to you. They want to know that they are true disciples. Everyone wants to know how we know, Father God, that we know you. And so I pray for clarity this morning. I think that's been the biggest request this morning, is this would be clear. We'd be simple and clear. A greatest prayer, of course, is understanding, Father God, that the Holy Spirit works through the teaching, but also in the hearing, that our ears would be attentive, and that our hearts would always be searching. Give us that understanding this morning, Father, as we look through these verses. Teach me and reveal to me how we ought to speak. We love you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for these truths this morning that give us comfort. And we pray this in your precious name. Amen. So the infallible mark, right, that you're attached to the vine. And so if we are to be assured, that's really the kind of the crux of the whole teaching, if we're to be assured that we are truly His followers, truly His disciples, truly believers in Him, there should be evidence that comes forth from us. We talked about this last week internally. Some of this stuff is external, of course. You could see it in believers. But more important to us is we know that this comes through us, being manifested in through us, not by our own abilities, but by Christ's ability working through us. Last week we looked at these first three evidences, right? We looked at the pruning in verse 2, the abiding in verse 7, the obedience, right, in verse 10. This week we're going to look at the last two in verses 12 through 17, which have to do with the love for one another. That is the love for the family of God and also the discipleship or our witness. Those are two more evidences that you belong to Christ, right? And these are really character traits. And the reason we call them character traits is because if you are attached to the vine, just like a branch is attached to the vine, it's going to produce what that branch is. We talked about that last week. If you plant an orange tree, you're going to get oranges, okay? And so the same thing with our relationship with Christ. We are going to take on the character of Christ if we are truly connected to Him. Because that sap, right, that sap that the vine supplies goes into the branches and transforms those branches into the likeness of whatever the vine is. And so the same truth for Christ, right? This is the sanctification that the Bible talks about, that we are going to be transformed into the image of Christ. And so all of these attributes that we see, all of these attributes that would be manifested in us are because Christ, okay, Jesus Christ our Lord, right? Those are what was manifested in Him. And so naturally, if we're attached to Him, we're going to become more and more like Him each and every day. And so this is guaranteed. This is guaranteed. Okay? That's very important for us. Remember we said there's no such thing as a fruitless Christian. When people say, oh, well, I can live however I want to. I can be however I want to. I can say the things that I want to. I can, you know, whatever I want to. And never have any evidence of real salvation. Never have any real evidence of discipleship. That would be false. That would be to deny the power of Christ and the Holy Spirit in you. And so Jesus says this is guaranteed. Verse 16, if you just look down real quick, Jesus says, I have appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. Okay? It's guaranteed. Okay? It's guaranteed. So just as the sap, like, supplies the vine, just as the sap feeds the vine to bring forth fruit, so also does the Holy Spirit come from Jesus that enables believers to bear fruit. And so in context, as we said in the last couple weeks, Jesus is comforting His disciples with this. He's got these remaining 11. This is the night before Jesus is going to die. And so He wants them to know. He's saying, you, I want you to know that you are truly followers of Me, that you are truly disciples. And this week, you're truly friends of Mine. Okay, we sang the hymn this morning. We'll talk about that in just a moment. And so He wants you to know these things. He's not just haphazardly talking about things abstractly so that we might discern this. He wants us to know. He wrote these down specifically for you so that you would know. Okay? Our relationship to Christ is not a mystery. People like to, the mystery of God. I hate when people say that. Because 1,750 pages prove that differently. This is his love letter to you so that you would know that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. Okay? There's no mystery here. Okay? It's very simple. Very simple. Unless, of course, there's no evidence in your life that you're a disciple. That's the whole point, right? I think it was Paul that said, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed, right, you failed the test. Well, how do you fail the test, Sean? Well, you never examine yourself. That's how you fail the test. My wife always kids me. She says, you always talk about these things that prove we're Christians or disciples or whatever. Well, the only people that care are the ones that really believe. The other people don't ever check themselves or examine themselves. That's right. Who is Jesus speaking to in context? 11 believers. He wants them to know. Okay? He wants them to know. Look at verse 12. This is our first verse this morning. This is my commandment. I love this. That you love one another just as I have loved you, right? The next character trait or the evidence that we have that you are truly connected to the vine is that you have this affection, this love for one another. Okay? Now, we're not talking about the love of the world here. Okay? I love when people go, oh, well, you got to love the world. No. We're talking about the family. There is an affection for your family, the other believers, right? The family of God. Remember, Jesus is addressing those 11, and they're all by themselves. He's not talking about the love of the world. He's talking about the love that they should have for each other. This is evidence to the world that Christ loves us. It's also evidence to each other that we belong to this body, this family unit, right? And so it was critical that they understood what kind of love he was referring to. Okay? And that's critical for us. What is Jesus talking about? That you love one another as I have loved you. What kind of love are we talking about, right? And you guys have heard me say this a million times. Every time the word love appears in the Bible, it is a verb. It is a doing word if you go back to third grade. Okay? Love is a doing word. Jesus just didn't say, I love you. Jesus demonstrated his love. This is important for us to understand. What kind of love is he referring to? Look at verse 12. He says, I want you, right, essentially, to love one another just as I loved you. He gives us the clue right there. How did Jesus love us, right? So Jesus, by way of example, demonstrates for us the principle and the motivation we're to have to love each other. This is tremendous. Primarily, his love was what? A sacrificial love, wasn't it? It was a sacrificial love. It was an unselfish love. It was a forgiving love. A forgiving love. He says in verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that they lay down his life for his friends. This is the sacrificial love that Jesus is talking about, that he died for us. That's the sacrificial love. What kind of love do we have for each other? A sacrificial love, an unselfish love, a forgiving love. Okay? This used to bother me. When I first believed that people would say, all you got to do is love, like some Beatles song, right? I was like, well, how do you do that? Because I don't love very well. And you know what I'm talking about. Inside our minds, inside of our lives, when we think about other people, sometimes we don't love like we should. And so that bothered me. Jesus says, evidence that I'm a true believer, evidence that I'm a disciple, is that I will have this affection and love for other believers. But in my mind, right, I still had enmity with people that I shouldn't have enmity with. And so there's this sacrificial thing. This is, and what it really comes down to is that there is a demonstration of my love. Even though I might not have this overwhelming affection for you, I'm still going to act out my love for you. Sound familiar? It should, because that's what Christ did for you. Okay? That's what Christ did for you. He did not just say he loved us. He demonstrated it by going to the cross. Romans 5, right? For while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the friendly, loving, perfect attitude people. No, I think it says what? Ungodly. He died for the ungodly. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. And so as I read these words, right, as I think about how far short we fall of this kind of love, I'm thinking to myself, gosh, man, we don't even lift a finger sometimes for each other to even minister to each other, let alone have a sacrificial mindset for each other. This is tremendous. This is tremendous. And I want you to understand what this means, you know. It's like I'm saying, we don't get along exactly with everybody that we would call a brother or sister in Christ, but we would die for them. It's an attitude. I'm not saying you've got to run around looking for a grenade to jump on, right? But what I'm saying is you have this attitude. The attitude is that you are willingly, even if this person isn't a friendly person, you are willingly wanting to give up your life for them, that you would have this attitude, right? This was the attitude of Christ, right? And so it's also supposed to be our attitude, this unselfish, this forgiving attitude. You got to remember, it wasn't reciprocal for Jesus. In other words, it wasn't returned. Remember, He went to the cross when we were His enemies, when we hated Him, when we reviled Him, when we spit on Him, when we hung Him on a cross. He stayed on the cross. That's the kind of attitude that you should have, right? That's the kind of attitude that you should have. Tremendous. He willingly laid down His life. It was unselfish. He was always thinking about everyone else's needs before His own. This isn't a moral teaching. This is an absolute truth, an attitude that should be manifested in us. Do you understand? I'm not telling you to go and try to manifest this in yourself. I'm saying that if you belong to the vine, this sap, this attitude will come through you because you belong to Christ. Paul says, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. You see it? So what does this mean, right? Well, in the simplest terms, it means that we should love in such a way that we are willing to lay down our lives for each other. Willing to lay down our lives for each other. In other words, I think what Jesus is saying is there should be no limitations on our love for each other. I'll love you as long as you love me back. That's usually our attitude, right? As long as you treat me okay, I'll continue to lay down my life for you. Wow. What a contrast, right? In the same way that He sacrificed it all, right? In the same way, it is really the same way that we should have, or the same mindset that we should have. This should come out of us. Okay? This should come out of us. Jesus does not abandon His friends. Jesus did not leave the cross when it got too tough. You notice that? I've talked about this before, and I think it's true. The amazing part of Christ's sacrifice is not that He went to the cross. The amazing part of Christ's sacrifice is that He stayed on the cross. Okay? Because that's where it got bad, right? And He stayed on the cross. He did not abandon us when it got tough. He did not abandon us when it at the first sign of trouble. He did not abandon us because we weren't loving enough for Him, right? Because Jesus Christ chose us even when we were His enemies, even when we were unlovable. He forgave us when we were unforgivable. That's tremendous for us. And that's why love is a verb. It's an action. It doesn't matter how you feel. Jesus sweated drops of blood in the garden before He went to the cross because it was not His greatest desire. His greatest desire was to do the will of the Father, but His greatest desire was not to be beat and whipped and stripped down naked and hung on a cross. But regardless of His feelings, He went anyway. Okay? And so that's ours, right? That's our, man, I'm not going to, because I'm all, you know, and she was, and he did. If you're connected to the vine, right, this is the character that is manifested in you. This is Christ's character. This is the character of a true disciple, right? Verse 14 says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." This is the whole principle. It doesn't matter how you feel. He commands you to love one another, to do. Okay? To love one another, to do. We always hear people going, "Well, you know, she did this and he did that, and so I'm not going to." What is your foundation for your stance? That you were reviled? That somebody was unloving to you? What's your stance? Jesus loved you when you were unlovable. Jesus forgave you when you were unforgivable. Okay? That's marriage counseling 101 right there. Definitely marriage counseling 101. "Well, you don't know my husband, right?" I can't tell you how many times I've heard that. Man, you've got to lay down for your husband. It doesn't matter whether you're not depending on him to be perfect. You're not depending on your wife to be perfect. You've got to lay down for them because Christ laid down for you. "You don't know my husband." Oh my gosh. Obedience and love are intrinsically connected in Scripture. You cannot say you love Jesus and then do the opposite. Doesn't work. Doesn't work. Man, I hate to say this, these news articles in the last couple of days. I swore off the news a couple years ago, but every once in a while you catch a blip. And I don't know whether it's God just working me out or whatever, but, you know, you got this knucklehead kid that went out and drove his car insanely fast. He was drunk. He was on drugs. And then he tweets to the whole world, he has 15 million followers, "I love God," is what he tweets to him. Really? Another young lady who's in the music business did a music video naked. And she tweeted to everybody afterward, another 15 million followers, "Only God can judge." Is that love? Honestly? Not according to this. Jesus was obedient to the Father, right? He only did what the Father wanted him to do because he loved the Father. And so he attached obedience and love. And so if that's Christ's character and that's the vine and we are true branches, guess what our character is going to manifest? That we want to be obedient to Jesus regardless of how we feel, regardless of what the circumstances are, because we love. You take care of your children because you love them, not because you have to. The mark of a true disciple, right? It's always been the mark of a true disciple. Remember when the disciples brought Jesus' mother and his brothers to him, right? When he was ministering. "Hey, your mother and brother are here." And Jesus says, "Who is my mother and brother?" Those are the ones that do the will of the Father. Those are my brothers and my mother, right? John 8:31, "If you continue in my word, well, you are truly disciples of mine." Now, even though I struggle with the transition here on verse 15, because we're going to shift gears a little bit, I still think this has to do with the family unit. I still think it has to do with how we treat our family, right? How do we love the family of God? How do we love Jesus' friends? How do we treat them? Okay? Look at verse 15. "No longer I call you slaves, for a slave, right, does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Right? He says, "No longer do I call you slaves." The distinguishing mark here for his disciples is that they are no longer slaves. Now, in context, we need to understand the Jewish mindset. Remember, the Jews were slaves to the law, okay? Literally slaves to the law. It was obey the law, the Ten Commandments, right? Or that's it. That was the only relationship you could have with God. God was not disclosing or revealing himself. He was not revealing his redemptive plan. It was, here's the Ten Commandments, do it or else. Okay? And so the Jews were by nature slaves to the law. So when Jesus says, you are no longer slaves, that had a special significance for the Jews. You're no longer slaves anymore because now you belong to me. But for us, we have the same, the same paradigm. Okay? We have the same framework. All of us were born into sin. All of us were slaves to sin from the beginning. And so Jesus says, you're no longer slaves to us, right? In this, after the cross, you're no longer slaves. You're no longer slaves to sin. You belong to me now, right? He says, no longer do I call you slaves, for a slave does not know what his master is doing. Okay? And this is an important distinction for us as well, right? This redemptive distinction that all of humanity is born into sin. And so Jesus says, you're no longer in sin. Now I consider you my friends. That's where he's going with this. And essentially, if you were to look at a good analogy of this, is if you have a slave in a palace, right? The slave in the palace works for the king, but he doesn't have access to everything. Okay? You can't just walk in the king's chambers in the middle of the night whenever you want to. Okay? What do you got to do? You got to knock, right? Sir. And generally speaking, slaves don't really care for the welfare of the king, right? But Jesus says you're no longer slaves, right? No longer slaves. For a slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends for all things I have heard my father. In other words, he has revealed things to us that he does not reveal to slaves because we are now in this relationship with him. We are now connected with him. And so you no longer have to knock on the door because you're his friends. Remember, the close personal friend of the king, they could go in there anytime they wanted to. They could have a conversation. They could approach the throne anytime they wanted to. Because they were friends. Not because they considered the king their friend, but because the king, what? Considered you his friend. Very important distinction there, right? The truth for all believers, right? We are Jesus' friends. No longer are we slaves because of salvation. We are family, right? Both the one who makes people holy and the one and those who are made holy are of the same family, Jesus says. Writer of Hebrews. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters, right? Because of his work on the cross, those who love Jesus, follow Jesus, obey Jesus, can now enter the throne room with confidence, right? We no longer have to knock on the door. Look at Hebrews 4:16. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in time of need. And so in what sense are we friends of Jesus? This is really important. Really important. Okay? It's important because although Jesus calls us friends, nowhere in Scripture, right? Nowhere in Scripture is God the Father or Jesus the Son ever referred to as our friends. You with me on this? Jesus Christ is our Lord. Jesus Christ is our Savior. Jesus Christ is our God. It's his prerogative because his high and lofty position to call us friends, but it's never our prerogative to call him our friend. It doesn't mean that he's unfriendly to us, but it means that his position, right? His position is a prerequisite for our obedience. To refer to Christ in any other form, right? My homie, my co-pilot, okay? Is to demean the authority, right? And the stature of God. And I hear it all the time. There's one hymn, not the one we sang this morning, the one, He Walks With Me and Talks With Me, right? We all know that one. Good hymn, I love it, I'm not going to knock it. But it would be more correct if it would say, you know, we talk with him and we walk with him, right? in Scripture, Abraham is called a friend of God, right? But nowhere in Scripture does it ever say that Abraham refers to God as his friend. Okay? I think it's a real safeguard, right? An understanding of our relationship. Just look at verse 16. I think Jesus, right? And because he's telling these disciples, look, you are friends of mine. They have an understanding that he is God incarnate. And so that would be really an opportunity for us. I mean, I know we would, right? For us to kind of be puffed up about it, for us to be kind of proud about that. Ooh, I'm friends of Jesus and you aren't, right? But look what Jesus says in verse 16. I think this is a safeguard against it. You did not choose me, but I what? I chose you. Woo! Jesus calls us friends and brothers, not because we were wiser and better than everyone else, right? Not because we made the right choices. Not because we called him our friend, right? That's what this knucklehead on Twitter did yesterday. Jesus is my friend. I can do whatever I want, and he's my homie. Jesus calls us friends and brothers because he decided to make us objects of his love. Not because anything we did, good or bad, right? He loved us when we were unlovable. We were his enemies. He gave us a new heart and a new life. You did not choose me, but I chose you. In the truest sense, right? Jesus is a friend to all sinners, right? Whom he calls, whom he saves, whom he dies for. But not because of anything we did. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. For consider your calling, brethren, that not many of... I'm sorry. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the what? The foolish things. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And so we were by nature weak and worthless, right? And it was Jesus who came down. It was Jesus who descended to us, not us to him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Do you see it? Not that we loved, but that he loved us. Second portion of this, right? Second test of discipleship. Second test of friendship. Second test of being in the vine is this is really still obedience, but it's also in the bearing fruit. We've been talking about this for 2 weeks now, but this is a special kind of fruit. This is our witness. This is our message to the world. Not like a slave, right? Because we have to, but because we want to, right? We follow his commandments. We are going to bear fruit, he says. Look at verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, right? And so the only choice that we have in this relationship is not before salvation, it's after salvation. And the choice we have after salvation is whether we're going to be a friend of Jesus or a friend of the world. That's really what it comes down to. That's really what it comes down to. Now we've seen that true disciples, right, those that are connected to the vine, are the ones that the Father prunes. Those are the ones that abide and remain in Christ and his word. Those that obey Christ's commandments and those who love one another. We just saw that. And so this last test is that we go and we bear fruit. What does that mean? Well, let's look at it in context. He says he's appointed you, right, that you would go and you would bear fruit. If we are attached to the vine, listen to me. If we are attached to the vine and that sap that runs through the vine goes into us and we take on Christ's character and mission was to do what? To seek and to save the lost, right? And so that character becomes our character. And Jesus says, I have appointed you that you would go and that you would bear fruit and that you would bear fruit that would remain. This verse has a lot to say about discipleship, about making disciples. That's what Jesus is referring to here. He's commanding that not only, right, that we are obedient, not only that we abide, not only that we remain, but also that we make other disciples, that we reach out, that we go, that our true discipleship, or I should say a true believer, has a desire to make other believers, because that's what Christ wanted to do. And so part of the evidence of our relationship with Him, that we really believe that we're really following Him, is that we tell everybody else. And the first thing Jesus says in this, I want you to notice, this is important. The first thing He says in this verse is that you would go. Not sit here on Sunday morning, okay, but that you would go. Okay, church, Sunday mornings, this is for us. This is to worship God and to come together in fellowship. The other 6 days a week, guess what you're supposed to be doing? You're supposed to be going. Okay? You're supposed to be going. Going out and making, He says, the fruit that remains. There's our word abide again, the word meno. What fruit remains? What is eternal fruit? Eternal fruit is other disciples. I mean, that's just the truth of it, right? That stuff never goes away. Charles Spurgeon, one of my favorite quotes, he says, if you have no heart for the lost, you are probably lost yourself. I know, I get it all the time. Some people say, well, you know what? I'm not an evangelist, Sean. I'm more of the helper type. Well, then you're probably not a disciple type. Because true disciples do what Jesus commands them to do, and that's to go out and make more fruit, right? The Great Commission is not a suggestion. It's a commandment. Therefore, right? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching, right? All that I commanded you, and I am with you always till the end of the age, right? This is the truest expression of love in the universe, is that Christ laid down His life for us. He laid down His life for you. Then the truest expression of love for Jesus is that we lay down our lives for each other and that we go out and tell everybody about what He did. That's the truest expression of our love. Remember, it's not your abilities that Jesus is like. People say, well, I'm a helper. I'm not very good at speaking. I don't know enough about... Where does it ever say in Scripture that you have to be qualified first in order to witness for God? I don't see that verse. You're going to have to show me. Do not witness, do not tell people about Jesus until you are ready. There's no verse in there. If the sap comes from the vine into the branches, who is doing the evangelizing, the discipleship making, right? Who's bearing the fruit? Christ Himself, through the Holy Spirit. All you have to do is what? Be faithful. Jesus says, go, 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 and bear that fruit. All you have to do is decide to be a true friend of Jesus and go. This is the evidence of a true branch, right? This is the evidence of a true disciple. This is the evidence of true love. I mean, there's nothing else to say. This is not even really a sermon. It's just simplicity. It's, hey, look, if you really love Him, then you'll do what He says. You'll follow Him. You'll obey Him. You'll stay with Him. And you'll love everybody else who stays with Him. Man, that's as simple as it gets. Jesus says in verse 17, this I command you, that you love one another. Amazing. Anyway, let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your words this morning as we looked at these things. They're tough for us, and I know, Lord, that we all struggle with how we love. We all struggle with our thoughts and our intentions. And so, you know, and I'm just praying that, you know, through these words, Father, that we would find encouragement, that we would know that even evidence that when we do love, when we do act accordingly, when we do reach out, when we do lay down, that we could never say that this was something that we did or pat ourselves on the back for this accomplishment or that achievement, Father God, but we would know that it could only be you working through us, because that is not our character by itself. And so I pray as we think about these words this week, Father, as we think about our walk this week, that we would be continually striving, okay? Not a to-do list, but an affection, a love for you, a willingness to lay down for each other, a willingness to lay down for you, a willingness to set aside our own interest and our own thoughts and intentions. I thank you, Father, honestly, that you died for us even when we were unlovable. It's a tremendous thing. And so I pray that the Holy Spirit would work in all of us as we think about our relationships, and it would be evident to us that love is a verb. Let us not just say it, but let us act out in word and deed. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for this wonderful day, for your sacrifice, and for the love of the Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.